And we need to start doing something about that. For me, believe it or not, sermon preparation, PowerPoint presentation can be an issue. If I don't bide my time well over the week, I get into a panic mode. Oh no, I gotta get this done. I'm preaching Sunday morning, and all my time goes into that. Though I'm learning a lot and I love doing it, it's not my personal time with the Lord. And it's easy for me to make the excuse, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. That'll just take that place. He wants our personal time. So we have to be careful. Secondly, we need to seek the Lord. Focus our attention on Him, on His Word, on understanding who He is. We need to make Christ the center of our lives, the center of our family, the center of our relationships, the center of our free time. He has to be our focal point. And seeking the Lord, now listen to me, seeking the Lord is a lifelong process. At home, when we seek an item from one of the boxes that we packed, it's a momentary thing. We seek it, we find it, that's good, I'm done. That's not the way it is with Christ. It's a lifelong process that we have to work through. And then the third step, as we're seeking Him and as we're into His Word, we need to become obedient to His Word. James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. What? Do what it says. That's simple. We often fool ourselves by thinking that if we read our Bible, pray every day, then we're good. We can move on and move on with life, right? And we can do our own thing. But James says, don't just read it, do what it says. And like last week, we said, become a verb, be a Christian. It's an action verb. If we are seeking the Lord eagerly, becoming obedient starts becoming natural. It just starts flowing. It just starts happening. Why? Because we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, His desire starts becoming our desires. God wants us to want to get to know Him. And how do we do that? It's by getting to know Jesus. Our goal in life should be to know Christ, to know Him deeply, to know as much as possible about Him. In knowing Christ, there's a fullness, there's a contentment in life, there's joy, there's peace, there's guidance, direction, there's meaning, there's satisfaction. We just sang this morning, knowing you, Jesus, there's no greater thing. That's absolutely true. Love that song. Last Sunday, I asked you to make and sign a resolution to seek Christ eagerly. I hope you took that step. Now, I realize assigning something is not going to do it. But we sign things all the time, don't we? When we purchase things, when we buy a car, when we buy a house, we're signing contracts. And that signature means something, and it's a great reminder for us that I made a promise to the Lord, and it helps us to stick with it. And every time we see that, perhaps as a bookmarker in a Bible, it just recalls, okay, I'm doing this because this is my desire, that I want to know Him more. Now, if we seek God eagerly, it's got to start with knowing Christ. It has to. Jesus said to His disciples, if you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. Because later Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So getting to know Jesus, we get to know God. Now over the next three Sundays, I want to delve deeper into our understanding of what it means to know Christ and therefore to know God. Why was that such a huge desire in Paul's life? Why is that, or should that be so important to us today? I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 7 to 11. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he already knew Jesus. That wasn't an issue. He had met him, as you recall, on the road to Damascus. Christ had transformed his life, just turned him upside down. And then in obedience, he had begun preaching the gospel. He had started a number of churches. He had trained leaders like Timothy. He had gone on ministry trips with people like Luke and with Barnabas. So why does he still say, I want to know Christ? Getting to know someone as you grow to love them gives you a greater desire to know them better. Back in my college days in Houghton, I met a young lady that threw me for a loop. Met her in gymnastics. She flipped head over heels for me. Tell you the story. True story, actually. I would meet her at a dorm early in the morning. We'd walk to the cafeteria. We'd have breakfast together. Walk her to class. After classes, I'd meet her at her class. Carry her books. Have lunch together. Spend some time in the afternoon together. Soccer games were just so thrilling because we would go there together. Spend a lot of time together. Now, unbeknownst to me, she had been dating another guy. He was studying, spending time in the library, spending time in labs or whatever, focusing on all of that. And unbeknownst to him, I was spending more time with his girl. The closeness obviously began building, and we end up marrying and having a wonderful life together. But the more I spent time with her, the more I wanted to spend time with her, the more I wanted to understand her and her me. Our theme verse for actually the next three Sundays, or this Sunday and the next two Sundays, it's going to be Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, one of the verses that we read there, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Three titles for my messages. Today, I want to know Christ. Next Sunday, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And third, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Oh my goodness, maybe I'll skip that Sunday. Don't do that. We need to understand what that means, sharing in his sufferings. Paul is first focused here on the fact that he wants to know Christ. Verse 7 there in the same chapter says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, what is he saying here? Let's take a look at a profits and loss column. Okay, some of you financial people might look familiar, maybe not. I'm not a financial person. Paul listed what he used to think was profit for him. Things that he had strived for and had achieved, things where other people were striving for as important. And verse 5 and 6 there of that same chapter 3, he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people Israel, of the tribe Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. These were all, humanly speaking, good things. He was at the top of society. He was looked up to with respect. No doubt he had some money in his pocket. He was considered wise and people came to him for counsel. He probably had a large portions of scripture memorized. He knew the law and all the regulations forward and backwards. And in the eyes of the people, he was a godly man. And he could walk around with his head up and proud of the fact. But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ transformed his life. Everything became different. He was shaken to his core. And almost everything that he had known as truth, he realized it was all wrong. When we were in India, we had a language center, and one of our first language helpers was a young man by the name of Prakash. Prakash was a very high caste Hindu young man. And my wife was using him as kind of a conversation helper. And he would come into our little office and sit across the desk from her, and they'd converse. And she's trying to learn vocabulary, and she comes across the term grace. And she's trying to explain grace to him, and she doesn't have the Hindi word for grace. And he doesn't really have that concept in their religious thinking. And says, "Oh," she says, I know where I can find that." And she gets out her Hindi-English Bible that somebody had given to us as a gift, and found in the English part of it, grace, and then looked over to the Hindi, and there it was. "Here, read this." And he read it and was fascinated by it, and they started talking about grace. And that became a spark for him to want to read. That she got talking about Genesis and creation, because every religious group, including them, they have these stories about creation. And he started reading. And each day he would come to the office and say, "Excuse me, can I borrow your Bible?" "Sure, no problem." And he would take that when he wasn't teaching, and he would sit on the side and he would read. And he would read. And he would read. And it came to the point where he said, "I'm a lover of the Bible." But then one day we realized that he had stopped coming in and getting a hold of the Bible to read. And nothing was said about it. But after a decent amount of time, one of the times that he was in practicing with my wife, he says, "You know, I was reading that Bible and it made me angry." I said, "Why?" "Because everything that was in it was different from what I believe. It really bothered me. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that that was the truth." He was being shaken to the core. Everything his life was based on was being shaken by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing happened with Paul. When Christ then transformed Paul's life, everything he considered as profit became a loss to him. It became meaningless. It was no longer important to him. In fact, some of it became abhorrent to him. What are some of the things that we consider to be profit in our own lives? In my own life, I was born into a Christian home. That's a good thing. I'm an American, based off of basically biblical principles in the beginning. Born, raised Christian Missionary Alliance. That's got to be good. Both my parents and grandparents were missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance in India. I've got a couple of degrees, church attendance. I've been in church all my life. I don't drink, dance, smoke, chase. All these things are good things. And we become very proud of our accomplishments, and it's easy to base our faith, base our Christianity on what we have done or who we are. I mean, I've been an international worker in both Africa and India, for goodness sake. Shouldn't that count for something? But in comparison to Christ, all these things should be considered loss. Why? Because in God's eyes, nothing else matters. It's all about Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 8, Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Listen to the things that happened to Paul for the sake of Christ, because of his relationship with him, because of the ministry that he was involved in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, listen, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." I read it too fast. Hunger and thirst, gone without food, it's coming, cold and naked. Okay, there we go. These are all certainly a prophet for Paul, right? God would certainly be impressed with his faithfulness in the midst of all these trials and the persecution. He says, I consider them rubbish, garbage, worthless, loss, that I may gain Christ. Paul was even writing this letter from jail. And even that too he considered worthless, garbage. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life is going to do what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Paul says, I consider everything a loss. Compared to what? Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. The surpassing greatness. What's so great about knowing Christ? Let me just share a few things. It's forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify our sins and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We've got the assurance of salvation. I write these things to you, John says, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We have the assurance of heaven. Jesus, speaking about heaven, says, I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We've got the peace that passes all understanding, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can take our burdens to him, and he promises to give us rest. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He guides us by his will. You will be able to test and approve what God's will, his what? Good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's overflowing joy. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. Are you listening? In the midst of severe suffering with the joy. Now that's antithetical, isn't it? In the midst of suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. We've got victory over sin, death, and Satan. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that every year on Easter. We should be celebrating that every single Sunday. We've got the victory. We've got abundant life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Well-known translation says, have it more abundantly, overflowing. We can live a new life. We have therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I could go on and on. And if we had the prophet's lost columns, this would all be profit. Where else can you find this? Other religions? Not one. Our own efforts? Not a chance. More money to buy things and gain all that? Never have enough. My own accomplishments? It's garbage. Paul considers, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You know well the verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 where Paul says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know all of that and more. Here's a question for you this morning. Not looking for a raised hand. Do you know Christ? How well do you know Him? Are you satisfied with how well you know Him? Are you done learning? To know Christ is not just an intellectual exercise, not just a knowledge of certain facts and principles, not just a knowledge of Scripture as we read, but it's a personal, intimate, close relationship with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know everything about Him. And I want Him to know everything. He does know everything about us. But I want to be able to give that to Him. You know, it's easy for people to say, you know, well, I believe in God. What they're saying is, well, I believe perhaps there is some God out there. James says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Scares them to death. Shortly before coming up here, I had a chance to talk to our neighbor who's also our landlord. Living on the same property. They had been going to a small country church all their lives. Billy, about 86? 86. He'd already had bypass surgery on his heart. And I got a white call from his wife saying that he was taken to the hospital because he had a tear in his aorta. So we got in the car and we drove down to the hospital to visit with him and prayed with him, and he was very, very thankful for that. When he got home, I had a chance a couple times to go over and talk with him. Now, I wasn't his pastor. He knew I was a pastor, missionary, all that. So I sat and talked with him one day, and I said, Billy, can I ask you a pastoral question? He said, sure. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I don't know. I said, oh, Billy, you've got to know. You've got to know. So, you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. I said, well, that's good. So what have you been thinking? Well, I don't know. I don't know why I'm having a hard time making that decision. And I said, well, Billy, do you want to do that now? No, I'm not ready right now. I still need to think about it. And you're like, oh, I can't believe, what is the matter with you? He's this close to dying with a torn hole in his aorta. He's had bypass surgery and... Not ready yet. He doesn't have that relationship. He doesn't know Christ. He knows about Him. He's done all the right things, been to church all his life. They've participated in all the fellowship things, been to the Sunday school classes. Doesn't know Christ because he doesn't have a relationship. We need to start with a relationship with Jesus. If we're going to get to know Him in the extended way, we need to start with a relationship with Jesus. We need to get Him know Him as our Savior, as our rescuer. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us from death. He rescues us from eternal punishment. If you haven't done that this morning, I would encourage you to take that step. You've heard these verses before, but I'm going to read them anyway. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first part says, for the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death forever and ever and ever. When I was a youth pastor a few years ago, the one bumper sticker I've ever put on the back of my car was one that said, despite inflation, the wages of sin are still the same. That's never going to change. Chapter 3, verse 23 there in Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you are archery hunters, deer hunters, using archery? Okay, got one. The language here is used, it depicts like a target out there, and you're pulling back with that arrow. Tom, has your arrow ever fallen short? A few times, okay. That's the concept here. God's glory is the target. And everything that we do to try to hit that ourselves, the arrow's always going to fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. But Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. While we're still sinners, Christ says, I love them so much, I'm going to die for them. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christmas is coming up. We all give gifts. We receive gifts. I don't know if any of you have actually refused a gift, but God is giving us that wonderful gift, and our responsibility is just to take it to ourselves, for ourselves. And how do we do that? He says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's the intellectual part. Okay, I've got to say this. We have to make that decision. And believe in your heart. That's where the belief comes. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. If it's just a head thing, it's not going to happen. It's with your mouth that we confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't taken that step this morning, please, please, please do that. There's so much more. Everything that we think is so wonderful, it's worthless. It's nothing. Then from that step, we begin the process of getting to know Christ intimately and all that comes with Christ. There's a commentator by the name of Barnes, wrote a commentary years ago. He says, that I may be fully acquainted with his nature, his character, his work, and with the salvation which he has accomplished. It's one of the highest objects of desire in the mind of the Christian to know Christ. That should be at the forefront of our desires, to know Christ. Jesus says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What a promise. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is what? A liar. Wow, that's tough language. Nobody likes to be called a liar. But we need to take a look at our lives and say, you know, am I saying I know him, but my life is not a life of obedience? Take the word from John here. The truth is not in him. Seeking God eagerly, that needs to be our desire, to seek Christ. Repentance, seeking the Lord, spending time with Jesus, and then being obedient. This is going to be a lifelong process. The whole time that I'm here as your pastor, this we're going to be knowing, getting to know Jesus more and more and more. It worked like a charm for King Asa last week. First John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We don't obey his commands to get to know him. Don't get that mixed up. We obey his commands because we have gotten to know him. It's an outflow of our relationship with him because our lives have been transformed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, I pray that each new day will be a new beginning for us. Each time we get into your word, there'll be something new that you're going to do in our lives. I pray that you would open our minds to the truths of your scripture. And I pray that as we read, and it's wonderful to have the reading schedule that we can follow along either online or with an app on our smartphones. I pray that will not just be rote reading, just to get through certain chapters, but as we open up your word, doing that or our own quiet time at home, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to what that passage is saying to us. Show us what you want us to do to change our lives, how you want us to be obedient according to what we just read. And Father, as we are gaining more insight into who you are through Christ and through the reading of your word,
you will be transforming our hearts and our lives and our minds so we will be doing your will. And your will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.